Well, we're studying through the book of Matthew, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's a message that was delivered by Jesus himself to his disciples, and certainly the 12 disciples were present, and there were other disciples, many others that were around them as well. I'm sure the 12 were sitting in the front row. Anytime we hear Jesus speaking, it's important for us to listen. This is a phenomenal message. We couldn't possibly cover it all in one sitting, but as we go through chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, it's an amazing message and what the Lord has to tell us there. Last week, we looked at the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of chapter 5. And these Beatitudes, well, they're characteristics that are found in the life of a believer, in the life of a disciple of Christ. They're things that you should look at and identify within your own life. They're things that that your relationship with the Lord should be producing in you. They're characteristics, if you will. They should be found in each of our lives, and each of them began with the word blessed. And I told you last week what the word blessed means. It means happy. It means joyful. See, the Lord wants us to find, or the world wants us to find happiness and joyfulness in one way, and the Lord says, no, no, you'll find true happiness, true joy, if you do these things enlisted there in the Beatitudes. Well, what did he say would make us happy? What did he say would make us joyful? Just a quick review. He said, if you're poor in spirit, meaning you realize who you are and who he is. You realize that how far your sin really takes you from the Lord. You realize who you truly are. Then he said, if you're mourning, and it wasn't just mourning like I'm sad. It was mourning for my sin because of the condition my sin causes in me. If once you realize that and you mourn for your sin, he says, you'll be comforted. He says, you'll get the comfort you need. The mourning is going to produce the comfort. He said, we need meekness. We should be having meekness should be producing us. And remember, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. It's strength under control. It's a balance. And he says, if you have this, you'll inherit the earth. And he said, you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It needs to be your desire to see things set right with the Lord. If you have this, he says, you'll be filled. He says, you need to be merciful, just as you've obtained mercy. He said, you need to be pure in heart. And if you are, you'll see God. He says, you need to be a peacemaker. And if you are, you'll be called the sons of God. And you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're going to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. He told you that you'll receive the kingdom of heaven. And that you should be rejoicing at your persecution because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. As we pursue each of these things, he says, you'll find true happiness. You'll find true joy here. But you're going to be met along the way. And each of these needs that you're pursuing are going to be fulfilling. And we even talked last week about how there's kind of a stepping stone process there. Starts out with being poor in spirit when you realize, I need a Savior. You realize what your sin really cost. That starts you mourning. And it goes and it continues from there. I believe the life of a believer will have these characteristics. And I also believe that as you mature in Christ, you're going to kind of move through these steps, if you will. You can kind of look at that and say, where do I stand? Where am I right now? As we go and we mature, these things are going to be added to us. You're going to grow in your faith. You're going to mature through this. Now as we come to verse 13, look what Jesus has to say to his followers. He says there in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that we may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Please understand that this is not a new section of Scripture. It flows right out of the previous section. It wasn't like there was a start and a stop here. It's a continuation. In other words, if you have those characteristics of the Beatitudes in your life, this is what it's going to produce in you. You will be salt and you will be light. It's something that's naturally produced in you as the Lord works through you. It's not something you have to go out and create yourself. You don't have to leave here tonight and go, all right, how can I be more light in the world? All right, how can I be more salty? Pastor said I need to be more salty. How do I do that? Go back and live the Beatitudes. That's how you do it. You don't have to go to figure out this part of the message. This is the symptom, if you will, of living your life like the Beatitudes, of seeking after those things. The emphasis here is on the words, you are. You are. It's not that you are trying to be salt or you were trying to be light, it says you are salt. You are light. If you are poor in spirit, if you mourn for your sins, if you are meek, and if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker, if you're persecuted, if that's what happens, then you are also salt and light in the world. This is what he's telling his disciples. Right now, you are these things. Again, just so we're clear, nobody has to leave here trying to be salt and light. You will naturally be salt and light in the world, in the earth around us, if you are seeking after these Beatitudes. If you've never spent time in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5, it's a good place to spend reading for the next, 10 or 15 years. However long it takes you, it's something that you'll never get tired of the Lord showing you something, and there's so much there. You'll grow deeply. You should understand these things. We're not trying to be. We already are salt and light. Think of it this way. It's a symptom of what God is doing through us. Let's talk about salts. Salt's valuable. We like salt. It adds flavor. It's a preservative. It's also used for medicinal purposes. It's valuable. In Jesus' day, salt was a valuable commodity. Oftentimes, Roman soldiers were paid for their work with salt. Maybe you've heard the phrase, he's not worth his weight in salt. Or he's worth his weight in salt. Maybe you've heard that phrase. That's where it comes from. In the ancient world, ingesting salt was also a way to make an agreement or make a covenant legally binding. If two parties entered into an agreement, they would eat salt together in the presence of a witness, and the act would bind their contract. It would be a salt covenant. Maybe if you remember, we mentioned it briefly in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, King Abijah's speech mentions a salt covenant. It says this, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" It was valuable. Abijah refers to the strong, legally binding promise of God to give Israel, to give the nation Israel to David and his sons forever. It was part of the covenant that they made. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19 mentions a salt covenant between God and the priests. It's something that maybe you've never picked up on before. The Lord promised to provide for them, provide for all their needs. They didn't have any land when they came into the promised land. The Lord's going to provide for their needs through the people. As the people made sacrifices, portion of it was to them. And it says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, he called this a salt covenant. It's a covenant. Just as salt was a valuable commodity, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you too are valuable. He told the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Salt was something that was valuable in that day. It meant something. And he was telling them, they are valuable. He's also telling us the same thing. You're valuable. You mean something. You're important. If you came in here tonight wondering if your life really matters, it does. It's salt. It's worth salt. People receive payment for their work in this way. They receive payment for their day's labor. It's salt. I don't care what your history is. I don't care what your background is. Jesus will say to you tonight, you're salt. Your life matters. It's important. But salt is also flavorful, isn't it? We like salt on our food. Everybody knows adding a little bit of salt to your food makes it taste better. Adding too much is not good, but the perfect amount makes it perfect. Disciples of Christ, Christians, us, we're like salt because we're supposed to add flavor to this world. We're supposed to make it better. As Christians, we should be flavorful people. Somehow the world thinks of Christianity as boring, doesn't it? I don't want to do that because I can't enjoy my life. Let me tell you something. My life is not boring. I've got all kinds of things that I've got to watch the Lord do in my life. We should touch the lives of people that we come into contact with. We should be flavorful to them. You ever met somebody like that? Where just as soon as you meet them, there's just something about them. There's just some, you just want to be around them. Their outlook, their wisdom. They're just somebody I want to spend time with. I read this story. Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barber shop one time. He came into the barber shop. Listen to what he says. He said this, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic," means he wasn't trying to teach anybody anything, "it wasn't didactic, it showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him." And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. Woodrow Wilson went on to say, I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barber shop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. He impacted the people around him. He was salt. This type of impact only comes from spending time with the Lord. It's something that people can see in you. It's a change that happens from you growing closer to the Lord. It's just something, you can't create this. You can't read this in a book and say, I'm going to do these 10 steps to make it happen. It's just, as you spend time with the Lord, he rubs off on you and you become flavorful to the people around you. Instead of being complaining, you become encouraging. Instead of putting people down, you're picking people up. Instead of looking at things negatively, you're looking at things positively. Instead of looking at the world, you're looking at eternity. You have a different perspective on life. That's what he's talking about. But we also know salt is a preservative, isn't it? It's a preservative. Back in biblical days, how did they preserve their food? They didn't have the way that we do today. There were no freezers or coolers. They didn't put their fish or their meat in their igloo cooler and haul it home from the grocery store. They didn't have insulated bags and things like that. If they wanted to keep something from being corrupted or decaying, they packed it in salt. They packed salt around it. The salt would actually kill the surface bacteria and allow them to transport the meat or the fish. It literally kept things from decaying or corrupting or rotting and acted as a preservative. Salt would kill that bacteria, slow that decaying process, and preserve the food. As a church, as a body of Christ, we are the preserving influence on the world, aren't we? The world's decaying. What's causing the decay? Sin. And we are the preserving influence. Jesus knew the corruption would be stopped with salt. He told the disciples they were the salt of the earth. Listen, in Jesus' day, society was filled with corruption. It was corrupt, no different than it is today. The people were decaying. They were spoiling. They needed to be preserved. They needed to be rescued. They needed to stop the decaying process. And he knew that would take place with salt. And he told the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are going to meet the needs of the people. Our world today, it looks a lot like theirs. There's not much difference. Maybe technology has gone a long way, but the problems of man are still the same, aren't they? Oh, they might not have had iPhones back then, but the same lustful desires, the same issues, the same corruption, the same sinful desires that we have is the same ones they have. They might have fulfilled it in different ways, but it's the same thing. As Christians, we're the ones who can stop the decay. We're the ones who hold the ability, the knowledge, the wisdom. We can stop the rotting. We are the preserving influence on society. Society doesn't even want us sometimes. They want to get rid of us because we're so contrary to what they are. But Christians are still making a difference in the world today. Do you know that? You know what would happen if we were removed from the world? If all the Christians were gone, which I believe will take place at the rapture of the church. We will be removed from the world and the society will be left to itself. There will be no more preservation. But Christians today, as it stands, we're still making a big difference in the world. Listen to this article. Listen to this quote I'm going to quote you from the Washington Times about a Christian's response, about Christianity's response to the hurricanes this summer. We know there were hurricanes in Florida, hurricanes in Texas. This is what it said. It said faith-based groups, Christian nonprofits specifically, have been busy bees of late, providing more aid to hurricane victims than even FEMA. Praise the Lord, exactly. The liberal USA Today ran this headline, faith groups provide the bulk of disaster recovery in coordination with FEMA. While FEMA is on the scene too, it's the Christian groups, it's the faith-based organizations who have taken the lead. We are the salt of the earth. We're making a difference. As a church, we tried to volunteer in Florida and Texas. We called Samaritan's Purse and tried to get it. We had a team of 10 people ready to go down and volunteer. You know what basically became of it? They didn't need us. We didn't answer quick enough, and they filled our spot. We don't need you. You say, I look at that and go, that's wonderful. That's not bad. They got plenty of people around them that are volunteering and stepping up. If you don't need us, that's great. We don't need to get in a van and drive to Texas or Florida to help. We just want to offer that if that's what the Lord wants to do in our life. But they don't need us. Great. It's perfect. The Christians in that area are meeting the needs. It's wonderful. as disciples, as Christians, we're like salt. We have that preserving influence. We have the ability to preserve and slow the decaying process with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the answer to that sin problem. That's what's causing the decay in society. It's sin. The rottenness of sin continues to corrupt our world, and the church, you and I, the body of Christ, we're the preserving influence. We're the one that keeps it out. We have the opportunity to preserve. We can preserve our children from the influence of sin. We can preserve our workplaces from the influence of evil. We can preserve our government. You know that even today, there's many Christians still operating within government. We haven't given up on our foundations. There's still many Christians that are standing on the word of God, which this country was founded upon. They're still trying to preserve what was founded by our forefathers. Maybe they're bucking up against some difficulty and some challenges, but they're still out there doing it. They're still preserving. They're still doing it. We have to preserve our churches. We need to be the preserving influence in our churches. We need to be standing on the word of God. Society is trying to change what we believe. They're trying to say what we said was wrong is no longer wrong because our culture and our norms have changed. The word of God hasn't changed. It's always been very clear on the very issues society is arguing and talking about. The Bible makes things very, very clear. But something else about salt. Salt is also healing, isn't it? Salt is also healing. Salt has healing properties. Have you ever gone into the ocean with a cut? What happens? It burns. But then what happens to that cut? It gets cleaned out. The bacteria is removed. It burns for a while, but the salt helps the wound heal. What does the dentist say after you have a tooth pulled? Gargle with salt water. Why? Because it helps it heal. It's healing quicker. Growing up in Florida, I spent a lot of time at the beach. It was amazing how surfing or swimming in the ocean, how it would clean out your sinuses. It would wash you out and clean you out. You'd come out so fresh and so clean because you've been in the water that long. It's perhaps the best treatment for a sinus infection. In fact, you can even bring it home with you. We have one in our house. It's called a neti pot. You know what a neti pot is? Some of you guys are going, what's a neti pot? It's a way to irrigate your sinuses with salt water to clean it out, to prevent infection or to help infection heal. You can buy them all over the place. Listen, as Christians, we're supposed to bring healing to the world around us. We're supposed to be part of that healing process. We have the cure for the disease that's eating them up, don't we? We have the cure for sin. We know what it is. But what happens as a Christian if we're not very salty? If we look around and go, well, all right, I'm supposed to be the salt of the earth, but I don't feel very salty. What happens if we lose our salty flavor? Look at verse 13. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? In other words, it won't be. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If salt loses its flavor, it's of no value. It's no good. It's just thrown out. It's trampled underfoot. But here's the catch. Salt really doesn't become unsalty. You know how salt loses its flavor? It becomes contaminated with other things. Salt doesn't become unsalty, it stays salty, but when it becomes contaminated with other minerals and things like that, it loses its salty properties, it loses its salty flavor. But it's a result of the contamination that has adhered to it. It's not really lost its flavor, it's just contaminated. Because of the contamination, the salt has been polluted and can no longer function the way that it was intended. Oh, there's a lesson there. Same thing that happens in the life of a believer sometimes. I'm not feeling very salty. Are you contaminated? Are you contaminated with the things of the world? Is there sin contaminating your life? That's why you're not very salty, because the things of the world are contaminating you? It happens in a believer's life all the time if we're not careful. We can lose our flavor. We can become contaminated by different things. Worry, anxiety, fear, jealousy, anger, all of these things, unforgiveness, will contaminate you, and they make you unsalty. They make you miserable. They make you not, you don't, people don't want to be around you. However, if you look at your life and you say, wait a minute, I'm contaminated. What do I do about it? Clean yourself off with the blood of Christ. Repent. Move away from it. Get rid of the contaminants that are contaminating you. Get them off of you. Well, how do I do that? Well, the simple answer is repent, but then I begin focusing on the back to the Beatitudes. I go back to them. Where do I stand with them? Am I really poor in spirit if I come accept my sin? Am I really mourning over my sin because it's contaminating me and I'm no longer salty and useful? Or I just, nah, that's just who I am. It's okay. I got grace for that. You see how it ties together there? Because if we become contaminated, we're not able to function. Just like salt that's contaminated can't function like it's supposed to. It's no longer salty. It's no longer healing. It's no longer providing the flavor. It's no longer providing the things the world needs. If you look at your life and you think, I'm not very salty, and you go, well, I'm not really contaminated, what's wrong with me? What do I need to do? Then you need to concentrate back on living out the Beatitudes. Go back to those first 12 verses when it says blessed, happy, joyful are those people who do these things. Go back to those verses in Matthew chapter 5. Now let's look at the light. Verse 14, he says this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just like saltiness, it says you are. You are. It doesn't say you have to become, or you have to learn to be, or you will be someday. It says you are the light of the world. He told his apostles this, the 12 of them sitting there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the little mountain, looking out over the sea. Here's Jesus, many other people sitting around him. He says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He would even say that about himself. He was the light of the world, he would say later. In Jesus' day, when you looked out over the people of the world, the people of the community, the people that were around them, the group of people, you looked out over them, what did you see? You saw people who needed a light to chase away the darkness and illuminate their paths. You saw a group of people that were walking in darkness. You saw a group of people that needed that light to illuminate their path so they know which way to go. Not much has changed. You look out over the world today, what do you see? A bunch of people walking in darkness. A bunch of people not really knowing where they're going. They need the help. What do I do? How do I go? Where do I go? What? Shine the lights. You ever been someplace dark? Like really dark, where you really can't see anything? The worst thing you do is put your hands out, right? Like that's going to help you stop from tripping over something. Where am I? And I don't feel anything. And I just think, I know I'm falling. When it's dark, you need something to illuminate. You can't see in the darkness. You can't navigate. You can't move. You need lights. You need lights. He gives us a few examples. He says, first, he says, our light, as a Christian, as a disciple, your light should be like a city on a hilltop that's all lit up. How pretty is a city on a hilltop? How visible is a city on a hilltop that's all lit up? How far can you see it from? Living here in the mountains of Western Maryland, we know what it looks like. There's lots of places where they don't have mountains. We know what a city on a hilltop looks like. You can look down at Frostburg from Dan's Mountain, or you can look up at, from my deck, I can look up at LaVale and see the city all lit up there. And see the lights, see what's going on. There's no mistaking where it's located. There's no mistaking what it is. The sky is illuminated. It's illuminated by the byproduct of what's going on there. Because there's something happening there. It's causing an illumination that can't be mistaken. It's lit up. So something's going on. There's life occurring there. And Jesus is saying, as Christians, our life should be the same way. There's something that should be happening in the heart of a believer that is causing you to look lit up like a city on a hilltop. People should look and go, what's that up there? What is that? When people come over to my house for the first time, they stand on my deck at night, they look out and they go, what is that up there? I go, that's LaVale. I've never seen it. It looks beautiful. That's the way we should look at a believer. What's going on in your life? That's the Lord Jesus Christ changing me. Oh, that's amazing. That's what it should look like as a believer. Our lives should be lit up so people can see it. The illumination comes from the work the Lord is doing in you. It doesn't come from you creating an illumination. You don't make up your own illumination. It's something the Lord does in you. Remember when Moses spent time on the mountain, he came down, what happened? His face shone. And he had to put a veil across there. Why did he have to put a veil across? He didn't want to see the people, because eventually it went away. When you spend time with the Lord, it changes you the way you look. You can actually tell when somebody's been spending time with the Lord. The way they act, the way they behave, you can just see it in their face. You can see it in their life. Secondly, Matthew says this. He says, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. What good is that? That would be stupid. Instead, where do they put it? On a lampstand. They put it up on a lampstand. They elevate it. Why? So the whole house can see the light. What if we had the lights in the floor shining up? Well, that wouldn't make any sense. We put the lights up, shining down. It illuminates everything. It's much more useful that way. The idea of a lampstand gives the sense that we are to be intentional about letting the light shine. We're supposed to want people to see what the Lord's doing in us. Intentional about letting our light shine for him. Even as lamps are placed higher so their light can be more effective, we should look for ways to let our light shine in greater and broader ways so it can be seen more. See what the Lord's doing. If we hide our light, you ever hide what the Lord's doing in your life? I don't want anyone to see it. Why? I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want them to think I'm weird. It's indifference. It's lovelessness. Whatever it is, maybe it's something else. You're being unfaithful to the Lord. The Lord says, put your light up so everyone can see it. I want people to see what I'm doing in your life. That's the greatest witness you have. Not just your mouth. You should be testifying of him with your life. There's nothing better than looking at somebody's life, meeting somebody you haven't known for a while, and say, what's different about you? And have them say, I'm following Jesus now. I don't do that. I don't do those things anymore. I've been delivered from that. I'm not on drugs anymore. I don't do that. I don't go there. I don't hang out with them anymore. That's the greatest testimony there is in somebody's life. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, the text says that the candle gives light to all that are in the house. Some professors give light only to part of the house. I have known a woman very good to everyone, but to their husbands, these they nag from night to night, so that they give them no light at all. He said, I have known husbands so busy and so often out at work in meetings that they neglect their home, and thus their wives and their families miss out on the light. Where are you shining your light? Where are you pointing your light? Is your light shining at home where your husband and wife can see? Or is your life only shining out at work? Where other people can see, but at home, I turn my light off when I come home. I don't really want my wife to see or my husband to see what the Lord's doing in my life. No, home is not for that. That's out there. No. Our light is supposed to be shining in our home. I would even say our light shines needs to shine in our home first. If it's not shining in your home, it's probably hypocrisy shining out there. It needs to be shining in our families first, in our homes first, with our closest friends and closest relatives. That's where it should be shining first. Those are the people that are living with you. Those are the people who really know you. You can pretend to be, oh, here's my light shining. I could stand up here and go, here, I'm shining my light as I teach God's word. But you know who really knows me? My wife and my children. They really know me. I can't fool them. I could fool everybody in this room except for them. You could fool everybody in this room about your spirituality. Yeah, I am spiritual. I'm doing what the Lord says. I'm testifying. I'm ministering. I'm sharing Jesus. What's going on at home behind closed doors? What's happening there? Is your light shining there? Did you turn off the light switch when you came into the front door? You see, our lights need to be shining inside the house first. It needs to be elevated inside the house first so we can light up the entire house. Not just one room of the house. Not just one part of our life. Not just one part of our marriage. It needs to be shining so we light up everything. If not, it's like putting your light under a basket. You see, the work is still being done in somebody. God is still doing the work. He says, I want to put it on display. And you go, I'll display it for my coworkers, but I won't display it for my husband or my wife. I'm going to put it under a basket. That's dumb. That's ridiculous. And if that's the case, then it's less like putting your light under a basket. So either one of two things is true. Either you're covering it up when you come home or you're faking it when you're out there. You see, as Christians, we don't have to create this. It's supposed to happen naturally in us. As the Lord works in our heart, it creates a light, a little beacon. And everybody's light is going to be different at different times. You might have a little tiny light, just a little blip, just a little LED light. And that might be all that's shining in your life right now. That's okay. You put a whole bunch of LED lights and you light up a beautiful Christmas tree. Or you might be one of those big spotlights that lights up the flag at night where they have those just shining like the beam. Whichever one it is, it's okay. Shine what you have. Show what the Lord's doing in you. You don't look at someone else's light and go, well, my light's not as bright as theirs, so I'm just going to cover mine up. No, don't do that. Let show off what the Lord is doing in you. Let him get the glory. We're going to read that. Verse 16 tells us why it's important to shine our light. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Letting our light shine before men allows them to see our good works. What good works? All the things the Lord's doing in us. This doesn't mean you go out and go do good things and then put them on display right in the newspaper what you did. This is stuff that happens naturally. The Lord works in your heart. It changes you. It creates, causes you to do good works. And that those works get elevated. And when they get elevated, they should cause people to glorify who? The Lord. Not you. You shouldn't get credit for it. It shouldn't be you. Look what I've done. Look at me. That shouldn't be the case. We don't create this. We don't make it up. It's something that we allow the Lord to do through us. Are you willing to allow him to do that through you? Are you willing to be obedient when he says change, when he says stop? If you hide your light, they can't give God glory. Think about that. If the Lord's doing something in you and you're hiding it so people can't see it, they're failing to glorify God. You're getting in the way of them giving God glory because you're not showing them what he's doing in your life. Whose light is it? It's his light. Where's the light come from? It comes from him. He wants to display his light through us. You don't create this. I have no doubt that my wife glorifies the Lord for the work that he's done in my life, because I'm not the same person I was when we first met. And I glorify the Lord for the work that he's done in her life, because she's not the same person when we first met. The Lord has done an amazing work in my wife's life. He's done an amazing work in my life. That needs to be on display so people can see it. Why? So I get glory? No, so he gets glory. The Lord is doing the work in us. We need to let his shine, he let his light shine through us. Why? So he gets the glory. Don't miss that part. This is important. This is where man stumbles a lot. Man likes to get glory. The purpose of letting your light shine and revealing your good works, or allowing your good works the Lord's doing in you to be revealed, is not to bring attention or praise to yourself, but to God. It's got to be brought to God. God gets the glory, not you. You didn't really cause the change in you. It's a work he's doing. He did it. You didn't accomplish this great work. He did. You did not free yourself from that addiction or that sin. He did. You're not the one who's able to all of a sudden take control of your life and make changes. He is. He's the one doing the work. He gets the glory. The things that you do, they're the things that cause people to be attracted to you and not the Lord. We got to be careful about that. When I put my light on display, I have to look and ask this question: who's getting the glory? Who's getting the praise? Who's getting that? Listen, when what we do causes people to be attracted to us rather than God, to see our human character rather than see his divine character, we can't be sure that it's really his light shining. It's something we're creating within us. I hope when you leave our church and our Bible study, I hope you glorify God and don't give me any credit for it. I hope you realize I'm doing nothing but teaching what he already wrote. I'm doing nothing but sharing with you what he already said. I'm not making anything up. There's no new insight I'm adding to this. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. I don't have anything. I'm just sharing with you what he's doing. He gets the glory. You never want people to be attracted to you. You want people to look at your life and what he's doing. Look at your testimony and what he's doing and give God the glory. I call it a bragamony. You know what a bragamony is? A bragamony is when someone tells you how bad they were before they came to Christ. They're going to brag about it. Let me tell you, and we do this in churches. We get somebody in, and we're going to have guy come in. He's going to spend the entire service and tell you, this is how bad I was. This is what I did, and I did this, and I did that, and I did that. At the very end, he goes, and I got saved. That's a bragamony. You know when a testimony starts? The day you get saved. We're all bad before we come to Christ. Yeah, you might have been worse. You might have committed more crime, whatever the case is. We're all sinners before we come. What did he do with you after you came? That's what I want to know. What did he do after you came to Christ? It's not about how bad you were. It's about what he accomplished in you afterwards. Tell me where you come from. Tell me where you've been. Tell me how you got there. Tell me how he worked in your heart and changed it. Give me those details. That's what a testimony is all about. Not just bragging about how bad we were. God's got to get the glory, not us. Again, Spurgeon said this. He said, "The object of our shining is not that men may see how good we are, nor even see us at all, but they may see the grace in us and God in us and cry, what a father these people must have." He went on to say, this is the first time in the New Testament that God is called our Father. This is the first time in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, God is called our Father. Is it not remarkable that for the first time God is mentioned as our Father is when we are seen doing the good works as his children? Let your good works shine before men, so people might glorify your Father in heaven. Just as an earthly father delights in the good and noble conduct of their children, so does a heavenly Father. Just as a dad, I could say, I love it when my kids do the right thing. I love it when they make the hard choices. I love it when they're good and their behavior is noble. I love that. How do you think the Lord feels? Even more so than an earthly father. Even more so. I wonder if at this point the apostles are a little overwhelmed. I wonder if they're thinking, wait a minute, wait, hold on a second. Here we are sitting by the Sea of Galilee. I was fishing a couple weeks ago, however much time has passed. Here I am, and now you're telling me I'm the light and of the world? You're telling me I'm the salt of the earth? Who are we? We're nobody but a bunch of Galileans. We're fishermen. By the way, the religious people in Jerusalem just over the hill there, they don't even respect us. They don't even know us. They don't even care about us. Oh, he's going to have some things to say to them too. I got to believe they're overwhelmed at this point. We're not respected by the scribes and the Pharisees. They may not have understood what was happening. They may not have been able to grasp it, but they certainly did become the salt and the light of the earth. They became that way. The Lord did that in them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them, and they took the gospel with them everywhere they went. They did it. It was a work the Lord did in them. They might have been looking at that moment going, I don't know, but that's not me. And we carry on that same tradition. What was started with them is now placed in our hands. They're not here anymore. Who's the salt and light of the earth? You are. I am. We are. If we look out over the world today, what kind of people will we see? What do we see going on in the world? I think we would see a bunch of corrupt people. I think we would see a society that has been corrupted by sin. It's slowly eating away at our culture, isn't it? Desensitizing us as it goes. Getting worse and worse. The things we once thought unthinkable are now part of our everyday culture. Society is changing. Marriage is no longer sacred and a binding oath between a man and a woman. It's whatever society wants it to be. Sexual promiscuity abounds in every part of our culture. Our young people, they're being taught self-indulgence instead of self-control. Whatever you want, you can have. Do it your way. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Rather than the light of Jesus being put on the lampstand, we place ourselves on the lampstand. Look at me. Let me tell you what I've done. Check out my Facebook page. Look how many followers I have. Look how many friends I have. Look how many people come to my church. Look at how many people I have. Look what I'm doing. It's not what we're called to do as Christians. Who's supposed to be on display? Jesus is supposed to be on display. He's the one that should be getting the glory for the good things in our life. When we go on vacation and we put our Facebook post up, who gets the glory? Well, I guess we do if we fail to mention him. I'm guilty of that. We all are. We take it for granted. We elevate ourselves so everyone can see who we are and what we're doing. If we look around the world today, we see a bunch of lost people, don't we? They're in the dark, wandering around, trying to find their way. They have no way of knowing what truth really is. They need the light turned on. They need a light in their life. We see people looking for a path home, but only never be found in the darkness. Listen, Christians, we're the salt, we're the light, you and I. We have the ability to change. If we change the part that's around us, if we change the people that are just coming near us that the Lord brings to us day in and day out, if we just walk in obedience, we are the salt that stops the decay of sin. with the message of the cross. We're the salt that can set people free from their addictions. We're the salt that preserves the people with the hope of eternity. People don't know this isn't it. Can you imagine if you were living your life and all you knew, this is it, the world, that's it. I live and I die and that's it. And while I'm here, I just exist. That's it. That's all there is to it. There's people that really believe that. They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died to forgive them for their sins. They're carrying the burden of their sins and their failures with them every day. They don't know they can be set free from that guilt and that shame. Their families are messed up. Their criminal records, their addictions, all this, and they're carrying it with them. I need to get away. The Lord says, I'll set you free if you just come to me. We hold that message. We've got to shine that light. We are the salt that heals the wounds that sin causes in the world. We are the salt that carries the word of God and his promises. We have the ability to help people. We're the light that illuminates the darkness. I love the illustration. Darkness is just the absence of light. You bring light into darkness, and what happens? Darkness flees every single time. When you walk into a situation as a Christian, you are a light. Darkness should flee. People should stop talking with bad language. They should look at you in a different way. They should curb the way they felt, the way they're acting. The behavior should change. The dirty joke should stop. We should bring that light with us, not in a condemning matter, but in an illuminating manner. Let me show you what you're missing. Let me show you where true hope lies. You see, we're the light that illuminates the paths back to God. We have the spotlight in the dark world to say, look, let me show you which way to go. But too often we don't shine it. We just keep it over here. We don't want to show the world. They might think we're crazy. We are the light that is shining. Our lives are the cities on the hills. We're the lights that people should be looking at going, how are you doing that? How did you do that? Hopefully you've been around me long enough to know that if you think I'm doing anything in this ministry whatsoever other than showing up every day and being faithful, you're wrong. The Lord does the work. I show up and be faithful every day. That's all I do. I don't even know what the days hold sometimes. Well, how'd you start a radio station? I didn't. The Lord did. How are you going to do the next thing? I don't. The Lord's going to do it. It's not my problem. I have never lost one night's sleep over our radio station. Do you know that? Never one. It's his problem. It's his issue. Kevin might have lost a few. But I haven't. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's work. I know he's doing it. I know he's behind it. Jesus may have chosen the original 12 to start the church. But who's in the church today? You and I. Who's here in Cumberland, Maryland? Who's here in Calvary Chapel, Cumberland? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're salt and light. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can become one anytime you want. You just have to give your life to him. You have to become a believer, and you will become salt and light. Oh, you might start out as a little twinkle light. By the time your life's over and you work through those Beatitudes, you'll have all of those promises attached to every one of those. That's the way that it works. It's real simple. Go, be salt and light. Go do what the Lord's called you to do. You don't have to make it up. He'll do it within you. Just let him change you. Let the word of God convict you and let it change your life and put it on display for people to see. It's that simple. Shine your light in your home. Shine your light at your workplace. Let people see what the Lord's doing in your life. Let them know what you're learning in the scriptures. Let them see it and let it cause them to give God glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, just as you told the apostles that day, sitting on the side of that hill on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, that they're salt and light, that message continues with us. We are the salt and light that you've chosen. And Lord, if these are the end times, we look with admiration back at the original 12, but could we be the ones that are chosen in the last days? Even more so, we carry a message. They carry a message the world has never heard. We carry a message the world so needs to hear if we are in the last days. Lord, would you help us? Lord, the key to being salt and light is back there in those first 12 verses. In the beginning of your message, you told us at the end of your message, if we do these things, be a wise man that builds his house on the rock. When the storms of life come, we won't fall. But if we don't do these things, as the storms of life come, we'll come crashing down. Lord, it's my prayer this evening that each and every one of us here would realize we are salt and light, just as you have us. May we shine our light before men so that it brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.